His will in the first place, my life would be perfect. That would be different. Well, what I mean by that is, how would you live differently if the things that make our life imperfect were gone? Pastor read a long list of names that we need to be praying for. Our bulletin has a prayer list. And honestly, it seems like every week the font has to get a little smaller and the spaces between the sections have to get a little tighter so that we can fit all of it. What if all of that was gone? Didn't have anybody to pray for. What if that financial thing that's nagging you right now is gone? It's gone. I don't mean your finance is gone. I mean the financial issue is gone, right? That thing that's going on at work, gone. In fact, work is gone. Well, you've got a job, but you've got one of those cushy jobs. You know those jobs we hear about from time to time? We go, is that real? I don't mean the Facebook comment job that said I gave up my job and now I just work 3.5 minutes from home and make $1 zillion. I don't mean that kind of job. I have a friend, before he went into the ministry, he sold forms. I should stop and explain to the younger members of our congregation. In the olden days, we used paper to write things on, and businesses had to have forms. My friend only had 6 clients. One of them was the State Farm Insurance Company. So every form that State Farm used, he sold. It went through him. He got commission on all of that. So if there was an accident report or whatever, he sold all of that. And so I asked him one day, I said, well, what exactly do you do? He said, I play golf. I said, what do you mean? He said, I play golf. He said, a few times a month, I play golf with my various clients, with the purchasers from those places. I take them out and we play golf. And by playing golf, I find out what their problems are. They can tell me what it is. We can satisfy it. And they stay my client and everything is good. So let's imagine you have one of those kind of jobs, okay? So you are making a lot of money playing golf or whatever it is that you want to do, all right? We have one of those? That stress with the child, parent, sibling, fill in the blank, cousin, whatever it is, gone. How would your life be different? And specifically, I mean, how would you spend your day? What would you do from the time that you got up till the time that you went to bed? Boy, we can start to fill it in, can't we? Man, my life would be so good. You can't believe how good my life would be, because so far to this point in my life seems to be controlled by other people. How about you? It's the stresses of life and it's the inconveniences of life that get in the way. And we always have this idea as human beings that one day all of this is going to get better. You remember when you were a kid? The only thing we wanted when we were kids was to be a grown-up, because we were convinced that if we could just become a grown-up, nobody would ever tell us what to do again, right? I will be my own boss. Life will be so good. No parents, no teachers, no nosy neighbors. I will be the king of my own life. Remember? Remember? Somewhere along the way, we went off to college and we said, all right, this is first step to being grown up. I am moving off. I am on my own. And somehow we got to college and we were so swamped with papers and work and projects and all of that kind of stuff in college. It was like, well, if I can ever just get out of here, one day I'll finally get out of college and my life will hit some sort of normalcy. You remember? And you got out of college and you got married. Oh, wasn't that a happy day? And suddenly everything changed. I mean, what you thought was normal was just gone. I remember getting married. I was happy to get married. I looked forward to get married. I'm still happy I got married, but I cannot tell you how many surprises I got the first year I got married. I had no idea how much pantyhose cost till I got married. Had no reason to know, right? All of a sudden, that was different. I didn't know what it was to walk into a bathroom that was cohabitated by a female. That was different. I had nothing but brothers that I grew up with. This is different. And then you realize at a point, I am sharing a living space with another human being who also has opinions. Wow, this is a challenge. And then about the time you think you're getting into that rhythm, children come along. Boy, does life change. Everything changes. I mean, for the first few months, you just want to sleep. That's all you want to do. If I could just get 5 minutes to sleep, I'll just sleep and somehow life will be better. And it's not. Because pretty soon another one comes along and then another one. And about the time you get out of the sleep-deprived stage, now they're in the busy stage. And so we're going to soccer, we're going to music camp, we're going to all of those sorts of things. And man, if I could just get control of my life again. Eventually they become teenagers. And they can drive themselves around and you say, this is good. This is good. This is what I've waited for. And they leave with your car. And now I can't do anything but think about them out there in my car. Life is not still not good. And then they go off to college and you say, we're going to be empty nesters. And about the time you get used to being an empty nester, they introduce you to the phrase of boomerang kids. And they're back. And then they get married. And you say, well, now I'm headed to retirement and my life is going to be good. Now, here's what I don't understand about retirement. Because in my mind, I have a vision of what retirement is supposed to be like. Yet all of my retired friends say this in one form or another. I am busier now than I've ever been. Now, I hear what they're busy doing, and I don't really believe they're that busy, but it's okay. If you're retired, I don't want to offend you tonight. You're busy, right? Life is busy. You're trying to help people. You're doing this. You're doing that. What if all that was gone? What if life was perfect? Let me form the question even a little more specifically. How would your walk with the Lord be different? And I say that because sometimes I bump into Christian brothers and sisters in Christ and they say, you know, I'm really struggling in this area. And so I say, well, how's your time in the Word? How's your time in prayer? Oh, man, you don't understand. Did you not just hear that review of what life is like? My life is so busy. I'm lucky if I can get in a verse in the morning. We were having a conversation the other day about reading through the Bible in the year, and that just seems like a fantasy. There's no way I have that much time. Prayer life. My prayer life is like pastor's prayer life. When he told us that Saturday a week ago, when some horrible thing is in the middle of happening, we squeak up one of those prayers to God, right? Help us with this child. Help us with this crisis. Help us with this need. But to say I have a fulfilling prayer life, there's no time for that. Because the world has crowded all this other stuff in. It's my walk with God like. Are you kidding? My life is just a sprint. And I try to see him once in a while, and on the way by, I wave at him, figuratively speaking. Wouldn't it be great if life was perfect? You think, how much time could I spend with the Lord? How much time would I spend in his word? How much time would I spend in prayer? How much different my life could be? Well, the scripture tells us there was such a day when life was perfect, when there weren't all of these stresses and strains. We find it in Genesis chapter number 3. And you'll remember the first chapter of Genesis, the Bible says God created the heaven and the earth. And the second chapter of Genesis, the scripture says that God said, let us make man in our own image. And we found out something about the creation of man. And then the Bible says in the end of Genesis chapter 2 that God looked around at all of the animals that he had created. And he said, this man that I've made, he's lonely. So let me make a helper that's fit for him, a help meet for him. And so he created Eve. Genesis chapter 3 begins by introducing a new character into the story, and the scripture says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And Pastor talked about it this morning, right? Went into that perfect garden, God in his grace created this perfect place to put the jewel of his creation, everything perfectly prepared for man to live without the stresses of life as you and I know it. And the Bible says there, after a conversation with the serpent, that Eve saw the fruit of the tree, it was pleasant to look at, and that it was desired to make one wise, and that it was good for food. Here's a parenthetical question. How did she know it was good for food? I suspect the serpent took a nibble. I have no verse for that. But she saw somehow that it was good for food, and she took a bite. And then she went to Adam. You remember the story, right? She went to Adam, and she said, look what I got. And the scripture says he ate it too. And then in verse number 8, right after this had happened, and they looked at one another, and they said, oh my goodness, neither one of us are wearing any clothes. We'd better find some leaves and do what we can. Verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Bible tells us in that second chapter of Genesis that God created man in his own image and after his own likeness. You ever think about what that means? Obviously, God didn't create us to look like him. The Bible says God is a spirit, right? And we have a physical body. Surely it doesn't mean that God created us with the same attributes that he has, because God is perfectly holy. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. He's omnipotent. He's stronger than anything. And God didn't make us like that. We're in one place at one time, and we're weak, and we don't know everything because God knows everything. God's eternal. You and I have a beginning and an end. So obviously it doesn't refer to that. So what does it mean that God made us in his own image and after his own likeness? Well, many of the characteristics that God has, he has given to us. If you look around at the rest of creation, we are the only created beings that have the ability to emote and to express and to communicate with one another the way that we do. We can speak, we can reason, we can use logic, and as smart as I know your dog is, your dog cannot do all of those things. Animals act instinctively in what's their best interest, and they can learn what's in their best interest because they are intelligent. But they don't share our emotions. When we say something was as angry as a hornet's not angry. A hornet just wants to protect what's his. And so if you irritate the hornet, he's coming out to protect himself. Your dog's the same way. Some of your dogs have been bred to be protective. And so you say, well, my dog bites because he's angry. No, your dog bites because it's born into him to care for his master and to care for himself. But you and I, we can have emotions. And not only that, you and I can carry a grudge with that emotion. Because we remember, and our animals don't remember the same way that you and I do. God made us in a way so that we can socialize and communicate with one another. If COVID taught us anything, it taught us that mankind is made up of social beings. We don't do well as hermits. We sometimes think, boy, if I could just be alone for a little while. But you get alone long enough and you begin to go stir crazy, right? That's why they take a prisoner. The worst of the worst, and they lock them away so they've got nothing but their own thoughts to think about. No interaction with anyone else. When I was a boy, my dad quickly learned, and he was not opposed to using the belt, but he learned with me sometimes the best thing he could do to me was to send me to my room where I would sit for 2 weeks. I think I've gone through this story with you. That was always the thing, 2 weeks in that room by myself, sitting up, thinking about what I had done. It was horrible. I want to be with people. God's made us that way. In fact, the scripture tells us that part of the reason that God created mankind was so that he might have fellowship with us. Isn't it interesting that it was God who came to the garden in the cool of the day? Adam wasn't searching for him. The implication, by the way, of this verse is that it was something that God did on a regular basis. This wasn't the first time that God showed up. The cool of the day, that's the evening time of the day. That's when things are beginning to settle down and sort of settle in. And the scripture says that for the Lord, this idea of coming to communicate with his creation on a regular basis was a normal thing, as it should be with us. The psalmist said that he would seek the Lord at morning and evening and noontime. He said, will I pray? Have you ever thought about these words from the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. How often then are we supposed to pray that prayer? I can't pray for tomorrow's bread. I can't pray for next Thursday's bread. I can't ask the Lord for what's coming in February. I'm supposed to ask him for what I need today. So the implication is there was daily prayer. Over and over again in the Gospels, we see that Jesus rose up early in the morning to pray. His disciples had become accustomed to seeing him praying on a regular basis. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who needed that time with his heavenly Father. How much more should it be with us? In fact, the Apostle Paul told that church, pray how often? Without ceasing. And so this mindset of prayer is supposed to be part and parcel of what it is to walk with the Lord and to serve with the Lord. Experts in effectiveness and experts in daily administration tells us that there is a great benefit into learning a daily morning routine. In fact, if you go to a business school now and you start to work on getting a Master of Business Administration, it's one of the techniques they will teach you. Develop a morning routine. These aren't spiritual people. These aren't people who are telling you to go find God in the morning. These are people who are telling you, look, if you get up in the morning and you shower at the same time and you shave in the same way and you dress in the same way and you whatever your routine is in the morning, just get it down so that you do it constantly the same way, it will make you a more efficient and more detailed person. Well, the Bible tells us that. The responsibility of the believer is to find that time early in the morning, if that's the best time for you, and to say, I have this daily routine. It's a part of my daily devotion to spend that time with my Lord, not only in his word, but to spend that time in prayer. And yet somehow we have let the rush of the day take all of that away from us. And so we get up, and I don't mean we get up at the last possible moment. Some of you get up so early in the morning, you feel like you just saw yourself coming to bed and you're getting out again because your day is that full. And by the time you breathe your first breath, life is already running and you're going at breakneck speed trying to accomplish all of the things that are out there for you for the day. And you get into your work day or you get into the daily routine, and before you know it, you've made it to the middle of the day, and then it's the end of the day and you collapse exhausted into bed and there's been no time with the Lord. Rather than saying, no, I've got to find that time because he's looking to have that time with me. He created me so that I might have fellowship with him. This is a habit. This is, in some cases, simply a matter of discipline of saying, I will do it. But it doesn't always happen that way. And I think part of the reason it doesn't happen that way is because we've gotten maybe sort of a twisted idea of what these things are. As I mentioned earlier, we were talking the other day about reading through our Bibles in a year. And I think there's great value in that, obviously. But there's greater value in slowing down, in opening the Word, in finding some passage on which you can meditate all day long. Lord, speak to me today through the book. And Pastor mentioned this morning that business of putting your finger down. It's probably not the best way to get through life, is it? And it's not the best way to study the Word either. We open the Word of God every day saying, Lord, speak to me. I need something from this book. The Bible describes the Word of God as bread, food. It describes it as meat. It's more food. The Lord knew we liked to eat. So he said, I'm going to give you these analogies of food. How often do we need to eat? You're afraid to answer. Daily? Is that it for you? Once a day? A lot. I'm with Christian. I want to eat a lot. I want to eat at least 3 times a day. Some of it I eat because I know I need it. Some of it I eat just because I like it. It ought to be the same with the Word, shouldn't it? I'm not saying you need to read your Bible 3 times a day, but you understand my spiritual strength comes from this book. The Scripture says that it is a light and a lamp. We live in a dark world. We need light. We need illumination. We need something that shines out against the darkness and says, no, this is wrong and that's wrong. I need a light for my path so that I know what step I'm supposed to take, which turn I'm supposed to make, where am I supposed to be going in my life? And I can't do that simply by flipping coins and getting counsel, because I know most of the counselors that I meet may not have my best interest at heart, or they may not even know what the answer is for me. But his word gives light. Amen. The Bible says that it is a treasure. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Now, if I told you that somewhere in the fellowship hall there was a little box, we've misplaced it, don't know where it is, but first come, first serve, finders, keepers, there's a box of gold coins back there. I promise you, most of you would suddenly need to go to the restroom, right? Hey, just going to go back. I'll be right back, brother. Keep preaching. I'll be there, right? What are we looking for? It's gold. Now, if I told you there's Bitcoin back there, you probably wouldn't be that excited. But gold? Real gold? Real treasure? And the Scripture says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Now, as believers, we sort of intellectually know that, right? Well, this is a book that came from God. This is a book that came from my Creator. This is the book that came from the one who loved me. This is the book that came from the one who gave his own son so that I might be redeemed to him. Obviously, this book has great value. Yet, I know that I have the opportunity to pray because the Bible tells me that I can pray, yet somehow we don't. Because the book sometimes just becomes an assignment for us. Praying becomes a list that we're supposed to check off. I'll be candid with you. I always have a little conflicted notion about the idea of a prayer list. We need it. We need the reminders to tell us who it is that we're praying for, and it helps us structure our prayers, and particularly our intercessory prayers. But prayer is more than a grocery list, right? Old man alert. Here it comes. I'm going to explain a time in life that you can't even imagine existed. I used to be able to go to a store in my neighborhood with 12 cents. 12 cents was the key number. You never wanted 13, 12 cents. I'll explain why in a minute. You'd go into the store with your 12 cents and there was a case, a glass case, like so, well, when I was little, it was like this tall, but I'm sure it was probably about so high, about this wide, and inside were glass shelves. On each shelf was several little glass plates. Any of you other old people remember this? On these glass plates were pieces of candy. Each piece of candy cost, are you ready for this? 1 cent. That's it, 1 cent. And they weren't these little tiny two-bit nothing pieces of candy. I mean, it was a real piece of candy. A Swedish fish looked like a real fish, not like this little thing here, right? And you could go to the store and the lady behind the counter would know because you just went up there and stuck yourself right up to the glass and she'd get out this little brown paper bag and she'd stand there and wait. And you'd say, I want one of those. Give me two of those. One of those. Oh, you got these. When did those get here? Because you knew sometimes if it was old, you didn't want to eat it, right? And if she was honest, she'd say, well, they came in yesterday or they came in last Thursday. Last Thursday, forget it. We're not getting those. We want fresh candy, good candy. And you would go until you had, how many pieces is that? 11. I got one more, 12. Because in those days, the tax in the state of Illinois was 4 cents on a dollar. So if you went to 13 pieces of candy, 13 cents, now you had to pay an extra penny for tax. See? So you always got 12 pieces. We were mathematicians. We knew how to work the system even then. And sometimes I feel like we take our prayer list and we go to the Lord sort of like that. I need one of these and one of these. Could we have some healing here, please? And could we have some financial help here, please? And oh, and we have two jobs and one wayward child. And we go through our list, check, check, check. Let me ask you, what do you think Adam and Eve's prayer life was? They talked to God every day. What'd they talk about? Nobody was sick. They didn't have a prayer list. Nobody needed money. What kind of prayer list do you think they had? What did they talk about with the Lord for all that time? Let me give you another bad illustration. Husbands, what do you talk with your wife about? This answer is dependent entirely on how long you've been married. If you've been married a certain number of years, you talk to your wife about your children because that's what's going on. Actually, you talk about either her child or your child, depending on how the child's behaving, right? Right? My kid did this good thing at school today. Your child got a note from the teacher, right? That sort of thing. If you've been married a long time, oftentimes conversations sadly just become sort of perfunctory household sort of stuff that we need to communicate back and forth. Now, we have some newlyweds in the room tonight. I'm not going to point them out because you don't need to be looking at them right now because they'll be embarrassed. And so I'm not going to say anything about but you know who they are. Newlyweds don't talk about that kind of stuff. Newlyweds, they still got that fluttery eye thing and the moon thing. We don't have to watch TV. We can just sit here and look at each other. You know, it's a different world. Remember when you were dating and courting? How wonderful. We could spend hours talking about what? Nothing and everything at the same time. See, when you were courting, you were trying to learn what she was like. And you were trying to tell her all your dreams and ambitions and plans. You remember those days? And man, the hours would just fly by because you were having this opportunity to get to know this person and share your heart with this person. And the two of you began to dream these dreams together. Do you remember that time? Please, somebody, please go like this. We at least remember it. I'm not asking you if you've done that today. But isn't it sad that our prayer life has turned into the prayer life of an old married couple? Rather than the prayer life of these two young lovers who are still getting accustomed and acquainted with each other, just going to the Lord and pouring out our hearts, going to the Lord in gratitude and praise for who he is. Let me give you a couple of passages to consider. Let's go to the chief passage on prayer in all of the Bible. We find it in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This particular prayer is given to us twice in the New Testament, once here, another in Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, there the scripture lays the context for it, saying that the disciples, after they heard Jesus pray, said, Lord, teach us to pray. I think when they heard the Lord pray, they knew he doesn't pray like anybody we've ever heard. We want to pray like that. We don't want to pray the dry rituals that the rabbis are praying. We don't want to pray the dry lists that the Pharisees have given us. We want to pray like you pray, where there's some genuine conversation. And sadly, we've taken that model prayer that the Lord gave them and we've turned it into a ritual, rather than seeing it as the model that it is. Notice how the Lord told us to pray. He said, first of all, well, let's read verse number 9 and following of Luke chapter 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer contained, first of all, worship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Recognize the Lord for who he is. He is high. He is set apart. He is exalted. He then offered a phrase that suggests submission. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because he is high and holy and exalted and lifted up, what else can we say but, Lord, may your will be done. Not just in this earth, but may your will be done in my life. I am submitting to you. It's that same idea of Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up and immediately recognizing that he needed to respond in some way because he wasn't who God was. And then he makes his request, this provision for daily need. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he spends some time asking for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, Luke says, as we forgive one another. And then he prayed for spiritual protection. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. And then he's back to the theme of worship again. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think if we looked at those various elements and we talked about worship and submission and we talked about our devotion to God in that sense, we would say our prayers sadly often fall far short of that because we're busy with the list and we need these things. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray the list because the scripture tells us that we are to intercede for one another. But that intercession should just be a part of the prayer life that we have. It ought to be just a part of that conversation that we're having with the Lord. Consider the prayer that Paul offered up in Ephesians chapter 1 for that church. Ephesians, the first chapter. Beginning in verse number 16. Actually, I'll start in verse 15. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is how he prayed. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. He said, first of all, I'm praying that you know him. I mean that you really know him. That you understand who he is. That you understand who his person is. That you understand who his greatness is. This is prayer that just revels in the goodness and greatness and majesty of God. And then he says in verse number 18, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I'm praying that you might realize what it is that you have in Christ. Sometimes I hear believers talk and I think we must be paupers. We're so persecuted, we say. The world doesn't understand us. Our life is hard because all of these terrible things are happening to us and the world no longer welcomes us with open arms. Oh, poor us. Have you read the end of the book? Do you know how all of this ends? Yeah, for the minute, they don't get us. For the minute, they reject us. For the minute, they don't want to hear our message. But the Bible says that we have Christ in us as the hope of glory. One of these days when it's all over with, we're going to rule and reign with him. And in this present moment, we enjoy those rich spiritual blessings, even in this present world. Paul said, I hope that you can know that. The more time we spend with the Lord in prayer and the more time we exalt him for who he is, the more we begin to recognize, wait a minute, he has said some of those blessings have fallen down on me, not because of who I am or what I've done, but because his grace and his mercy are so great that he has bestowed these things on me. And finally, he says, I'm praying, verses 19 and 20, that you can rest in that power. Verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you understand resurrection power is made available to us at this point? We mumble along like sin somehow has crushing victory over us, like somehow we just can't escape from what it is that surrounds us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't experience that victory because we allow Satan to just continue to tell us you have nothing, you are weak, you are incapable. And you know what? You are weak, you are have nothing, you are incapable. But his power rests and resides in us. But we become detached from him. He seems a million miles away. And really, he's just over there in the other part of the garden, waiting in the cool of the day. For Adam, his prayer was an ongoing conversation, this day in and day out sort of thing. I don't know if they talked about the animals that God made. I don't know if the Lord gave him objects. I have no idea what took place in those early conversations, nor do we know how long those conversations lasted. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it was that they were in the garden before the serpent came along. It might have been a few weeks, it might have been a few months, it might have been decades, right? Because they were living a long time. And then it all ended. It's interesting to me when I read about the saints of old, they spent time not only daily in prayer and in the Word, but they spent hours in prayer and in the Word. I read about those old Puritan preachers. And they would rise well before the sun came up because they knew they needed to have their time with the Lord before they went off to do whatever it was that he had bid them to do for that day. There's a story told of one of those old saints who said, I find that I cannot do the work that he's called me to unless I spend 3 hours a day in prayer. And somebody asked him, well, what do you do if you have an extremely busy day? He said, then I must rise earlier and pray longer. Because he recognized his power, his ability came from some other source. 3 hours a day. Let's not pull a muscle. Could we spend 5 minutes a day? For some, that would be a major achievement. Just to say, I'm going to find this time where I'm going to turn off all the noise in my life, and I'm going to do my best to cease all of the activity around me, and I'm just going to spend 5 minutes pouring out my heart to God. 5 minutes thanking him for who he is. Just 5 minutes thanking him for what it is that he has done for me in my life. 5 minutes recounting the blessings that I have received. 5 minutes begging him to help me this day to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling that he's placed on my life. 5 minutes just to say, Lord, you know how weak I am, and you know the temptations that surround me. Just 5 minutes saying, Lord, deliver me from evil today. 5 minutes. Could we find that time? I said, Bob, you don't know how busy my day is. I suspect if we tried to find 5 minutes for the Lord, he'd clear it up for us. And we'd be able to find that time to spend with him. Yet, even with all of that, the day came when Adam and Eve did not want to see God in the garden. That takes us back to Genesis chapter 3. Perfect surroundings, perfect life, perfect setup. And the day came that they heard the Lord and they hid themselves among the trees. Now, let's just pause for a moment and reflect on the humor of verse number 8. This is the God who made the world, right? This is the God who made the garden, right? This is the God who made Adam and Eve, right? And they said, let's get behind that bush. He'll never know where we are. This is like your 2-year-old trying to hide from mom under the dining room table. And yet the Lord humors them in verse 9. Adam, where are you? This is, by the way, the first question in the Old Testament. Just as a point of curiosity, do you know the first question in the New Testament? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he who came to set all of this right? Where is he who came so that we can have our relationship with God restored again? Where is he who came so we don't have to hide in the bushes anymore? That's free. That has nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought that was an interesting curiosity. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. That answer makes no sense. This was not the first day that Adam was naked, right? But something had changed. And he said to the Lord, I no longer felt worthy to come and to be in your presence. Is it possible, church, that one of the reasons we don't find ourselves running to the Lord and spending those times of deep, intimate communication with him and really pouring our heart out to him is because we have found something that makes us really not want to be in his presence? As a child, we did not want to see our parents when we knew we were in trouble. When your mother uttered those words to you, wait till your father gets home. That was not the night you went running to jump into daddy's arms, was it? Because you knew it was going to be a hot time in the old town that night, and I don't want to see my dad. And it's possible that to think about spending those times in communion with the Lord means we have to become real about what it is that has suddenly gotten in the way. Maybe disobedience, maybe neglect of something that we know that we're supposed to do, maybe just flat-out spiritual apathy, maybe worldliness, maybe a certain level of unbelief, whatever it might be, there is something that keeps us from the Lord. But here's the good news. When that happened in Adam and Eve's case, he came and he said, where are you? And they said, well, we were hiding because we were naked. And the Lord began to question them about their tailoring, right? Who told you you were naked in these leaves and what's that? You remember what the Lord did? He provided for them skins. Now, the scripture doesn't really go into great detail, but we can fill in the blanks. Those skins came from somewhere. Some animal somewhere gave its life so that Adam and Eve could have some clothing to cover them up. The Lord was the one that took care of creating that bridge, creating that opportunity for them to continue to come. Were there consequences for their sin? Oh, absolutely there were. Consequences that we continue to feel to this day. Part of the reason that our prayer list is as long as it is because Adam and Eve took a bite. Was the relationship with God affected? Certainly it was. That perfect place that he had made for them was theirs no more. That perfect life that he had designed for them was theirs no more. That cushy job you had where all you had to do was dress and till a garden that had no weeds, no thorns, no enemies, that job's over. Now you get weeds and thorns. Oh, and by the way, the animals are going to start to create an issue for you too. And that snake, you're going to have to deal with that for a long time. There were consequences. But the Lord took the steps that were necessary so that Adam and Eve could continue to have fellowship with their God. And he has done the same for us. You see, you and I don't pray or have an avenue of prayer because we've been good enough this week that God will listen to us. We come boldly before the throne of what? Grace. Unmerited favor. Now turn, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. And let's see exactly what he did so that we can have this prayer time. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, when he gave up his body in that place, the Bible tells us that there in Jerusalem, the veil in the temple was torn in two. Access was now given to all of us directly to the presence of God. And not only do we have the blood of Christ preparing the way, but the priesthood of Christ. Read on in verse number 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The scripture goes on to talk about that priesthood back in chapter number 4 of Hebrews, verses 14, 15, and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so the blood of Christ makes the way. The priest who is the Lord Jesus makes the way. The Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, now dwells in us so that we have a heart that cries out, Abba, Father. So says Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working so that you and I might have the avenue to this communion, this intimate fellowship with God. Isn't it interesting that back in Genesis chapter 3, it was the Lord who went looking for Adam? He was more interested in this time of fellowship than Adam was. And I would suggest to you it's still true today. He seems to be more eager to hear from us than we are to speak with him. This is the source of our strength. This is the source of a godly lifestyle. This is the source of purity, of maintaining that close walk with the Lord. It's the path to godliness. That's a word we don't hear much anymore, except when we trip over it when we read our Bible. But the idea of somebody being a godly individual seems to be an idea that's passé. The old timers that I mentioned before were far more concerned about communion with God than our generation seems to be. I came across this quote that said the Puritans were concerned about communion with God in a way that we are not. The measure of our unconcern is the little that we say about it. When Christians meet, they talk to each other about their Christian work and Christian interests, their Christian acquaintances, the state of their churches, the problems of theology, but rarely of their daily experience with God. Modern Christian books and magazines contain much about Christian doctrine, Christian standards, problems of Christian conduct, techniques of Christian service, but little about the inner realities of fellowship with God. Our sermons contain much about sound doctrine, but often little relating to the converse between the soul and the Savior. Converse is communication. We do not spend much time alone or together in dwelling on the wonder of the fact that God and sinners have communion at all. What a thought that a holy God would allow sinful man to even have fellowship with him. No, we just take that for granted and give our minds to other matters. Thus, we make it plain that communion with God is a small thing to us. I wish I could say that wasn't true for us, but I suspect we're just as guilty. If I were to tell you that tomorrow at 4:30 in the afternoon, the presence of God was going to make itself available to us down at Riverwalk, God himself was going to come and walk with us in the cool of the day, tomorrow, 4:30, Riverwalk, what kind of a crowd do you think we'd see over there? There's a part of us that would say, oh, it'd be a huge crowd. Everybody would want to go see God. Everybody would want to go talk to him. Everybody would want to see how does he show himself? What kind of manifestation would there be? Is it a cloud of fire? Is it a holy glow? How would that? We'd want to see that, right? Would we? The reality is, we don't have to go to Riverwalk. We don't have to wait till 4:30 in the afternoon. We don't have to stand in line. We don't have to elbow our way through the crowd. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us, those of us that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, those of us who have put our faith and trust in him. He's there now. We have instant access to our Heavenly Father. And yet how little we use it. Pastor said this morning that a good theme for this year is Jesus and me in 2023. That rhymes and almost sounds a little trite. But you know, the essence of Jesus in me is not about programs. The essence of Jesus in me isn't even about getting to church at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, though you should be here at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. The essence of Jesus in me isn't necessarily even saying, well, I read through my Bible this year. The essence of Jesus in me isn't wearing the right kind of clothing or having your hair cut the right way or doing all of these external things. The essence of Jesus in me is your own personal relationship and fellowship with him. That's something that happens on the inside and works its way out. So church, let me ask you tonight, how's your walk? We sang this morning, it's a salvation song. I think it was new to some of us during the invitation. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. That day in the Garden of Eden, God was waiting to have communion with his creation. Adam, where are you? Might not be a bad idea to insert your own name in there. Just take out Adam, put your name there. Can you hear the voice of God calling? Where are you? It's been a while. I'd love to hear your voice. I'd love to know your heart. I'd love to show you mine. Father, help us, I pray, to recognize the gift that we've been given, this immediate access to your very presence, not because of who we are, because we are sinners saved by grace. But you've made this way through the sacrifice of your Son. You've made this way through the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, when we wonder why it is that you seem so distant, and we wonder why it is that spiritual things almost seem like a fantasy rather than our daily reality, help us tonight to become honest and to remember that you're not far away at all. May we open our hearts to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.